Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the adult equipping class. We're going to continue our conversation on the glory of God today and just talking about how great and awesome our God is and continue to look at some of his attributes and characteristics that make him up and why those things are special and why they should put us in a position of humility, in a position of adoration, in a position of praise, and just glorying in who he is and what he's done for us. So my name is Matthew Jensen. I'm excited to be here today. Ben gets to preach, and so you'll get to hear from him during second hour, Lord willing. Hopefully you'll all be there then. So as we wait for a couple more people to come in, there is a sign-in sheet that's on its way around. Just pass it around as we go. This information helps keep track of who's here, and in the event that information needs to be get sent out about a cancellation of a class or a moving of a class or some change in the class, this helps Ben Cunningham in his tracking and being able to get information out to those who are here, since a lot of you are here on a regular basis. So appreciate that. There's handouts in the back. I think everybody got one, and we'll get started. So the first thing I'd like to do is I just want to, since this class is about attributes and characteristics of God, just out in the audience, have you call out attributes and characteristics. I'm going to test my ability to spell quickly and on the fly, some big words. Some that we have studied and maybe some that we haven't so far. Go ahead.
Aseity.
Aseity. All right. The first one, right? What's another word for a deity? Anybody remember from last week?
Independence.
Of himself.
Of himself. I am, right?
Your turn off.
Omnipotent. Omniscient.
Thank you.
Eternal, omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent.
Love.
Love. Okay. Keep going.
Mercy.
Mercy. Merciful. Who else?
Truth.
Truth.
Knowable.
Knowable.
Glorious.
Glory. Keep going.
I don't remember the word, but it was everything at the same time. Was there a word for that? Where it used always merciful and always
unified.
Loving. Yeah. Okay, unified.
And I think Ben also talked about simple. Not simple as in easy, so to speak, to understand, but simple in all the parts together work all at the same time and everything. What else?
Incomprehensible.
Incomprehensible. Who else?
Infinite.
Infinite. Keep going. Good.
Compassionate.
Immutable or unchanging.
Sovereign.
Sovereign. Just. Okay.
Different than we are.
Not us.
Self-sufficient or unneedy.
Self-sufficient. Kind.
Faithful.
Personal.
Wrath.
Wrath.
Light.
Light. God is light. In him, no darkness at all.
Creator.
Couple more. Creator.
Grace.
Father.
Father.
Do you have patience?
Yes.
Holy.
Holy. Righteous. And I'm going to add one more because it will help us today. Wise. So, the ones that we're going to talk about today, well, first of all of these characteristics work, God is and work in and through God all at once. There is no one that overshadows another, no one that is written larger or above or beyond any other one. They all work perfectly, always, simply in God and who He is all the time. Today we're going to focus on this one here, omniscient, and we're going to talk about wise. But it's so important to realize, as we've talked about in the classes already, that all of these things work together. So as we're talking about omniscient, it's impossible to talk about omniscient without talking about His being infinite or His being from all time or the fact that He is the great I am. And talking about wise, that gets into judgment, that gets into grace, that gets into mercy. And all of these things overlap and intersect. And Ben talked about that at the first week, that it's, I wish I had been able to come up with a good way of doing this, like a crossword, where they all sort of intersect each other at the same time and work together. But I wasn't that smart. Fortunately, God is. So those are the ones that we're going to talk about today. Lord, thank You so much for the opportunity to be here. Thank You, Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us in so many ways, Lord, through Your creation, through Your Word, through Your Son, Lord, in ways that we don't even know. We thank You that we can come here today, that we can grow in our knowledge and understanding of You, Lord. We thank You that we can know You because You have revealed Yourself to us. We also realize that for us that comes with limitations, that we won't figure it all out. We aren't all knowable and aren't all wise. So Lord, help us to learn, help us to grow, and help us to understand with humility and adoration our limitations as we seek to praise You and seek Your glory in all things, Lord. In Your name we pray. Amen. I gave a handout there. That will somewhat follow where we're going to go in the class. We've had an opportunity to recap a little bit several of these characteristics or things that have been talked about in the last couple of weeks. The goal of the class, I have a couple of written down that Ben's used the last couple of weeks, to look directly and deeply at God's glorious nature so that we might live in awe of Him. And the second one, to look at the being of God and see glory in order that we might react and grow. In other words, the idea here is not just to fill our heads with knowledge to learn about, but it should affect the way we live. It should affect what's inside of us. It should change our hearts as we seek and grow in our understanding of Him. And hopefully put us in more a position of awe and reverence in His sight as we then hopefully seek. It's like a circle, right? That we then seek to learn more as we grow and realize how little we really do know. So, who's the smartest person you've ever known? The most intellectual thinker? Anybody throw out some smart names you have known or that you know about?
Einstein,
right? The world would say he is brilliant in his understanding, in his mind. Who else?
Stephen Hawking.
Okay.
Tim Binder.
Yes. He definitely knew a lot. And that knowledge affected his heart in a very real way. Who else? What's that? Bill Gates?
Neil deGrasse Tyson.
Okay. Anybody else? Anybody think of somebody in your own life, maybe a grandfather or a parent, that you looked and thought, wow, they really know a lot of stuff? Excluding any parents that might be in the room. Right? We look at people around us and we think about how much they know and how skilled in thinking they are. Omniscient is the state of having total knowledge, the quality of knowing everything. And we're going to talk about how God is omniscient today. And because God knows everything, he is said to be omniscient or all-knowing. Chapter 37, verse 16 says, "Do you know those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge?" Psalm 147, verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit," or his understanding is beyond measure, as your Bible might say, your version. 1 John 3, verse 20 says, "For God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything." Easy to say, right? We all sort of know it already that God knows everything. But have you ever thought about, like, what does that mean? And break it down into ways of trying to understand something that is knowable but is not fully knowable. The quote I came across says, "God knows all things in and of and by himself. For that reason, his knowledge is undivided, simple, unchangeable, eternal. He knows all things instantaneously, simultaneously, from eternity. All things are eternally present to his mind's eye." The first bullet point there, 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, talks about how God knows himself. "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." We can seek to know God, we can learn about him, but the only person who fully knows God is himself. And that's important because I think when we look at ourselves and what we know, we may think we know a lot, but as we look at ourselves, we're going to see, obviously, that we don't, and we have so much to learn. Hebrews 4, verse 13, "God knows all things actual. It says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God knew it all from the beginning. God had a plan from the start. And he knows everything that goes on in our world and in our world around us. Imagine what this verse talks about, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. Think of the things that we don't know or that are hidden from us or that we think are hidden from other people. And just consider for a minute the fact that nothing is hidden from God's sight. He sees it all. He knows it all. And a couple of different reactions are going to come out as we look at these things. The first one is, this is sort of going to make us a little unsettled in our hearts, maybe, right? Because there are certain things that we want to keep hidden. There are certain things that we don't want known. And so for us, in coming to the realization that nothing is hidden from God and that he knows and sees all things that actually are, it's going to work in our hearts to convict us, possibly. The other thing that hopefully it's going to do as we go through these things is lead us to a place of confession, lead us to a place of repentance, and lead us to a place of understanding that we can take comfort as believers in the fact that he does know all things, not only what's going on around us, but what's inside of our hearts. But yet he loves us anyway. Right? Yet he chose to send his son Jesus, knowing what he knows. He still created the earth. Knowing what he knows, he still put Adam and Eve in that garden. Knowing what he knows, he still put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in that garden. And knowing what he knows about you and knowing what he knows about me, he still sent his son to die for us and to forgive us things in our life that we might not want to be known. He knows it all. Two different sides for us of, is this something that causes us worry and unease, or is it something in our lives that leads us to a comfort and an understanding and an awe of Him and what He has done in our lives? God knows us. Psalm 139. Maybe have a couple of volunteers read in Psalm 139. We're going to start with verses 1 through 6. If somebody just wants to start reading, think about what God knows about you, what God knows about me, based on this familiar Psalm 139. Verse 1 through 6 is where we'll start. And anybody can read.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me from before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. Attain to it.
And then somebody read verse 13 through 18, please.
For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderful, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee.
In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, you know it all. You know when I get up. You know when I go out. You know my thoughts even before they enter my mind. The words even before they leave my lips. Which to me just, again, I can't understand that, right? I don't even know the words that I'm going to say half the time. But God does know. Knows even before we were born, when we were in our mother's wombs. It says that He knew all the days that were laid out. God knew that you would be in this place today. God knows what your tomorrow holds, is where we're going to go next. But it's amazing, as the psalmist contemplates this, the psalmist thinks about how great it is, and how it's not like the psalmist is out there counting the grains of sand on the seashore to see how many thoughts they are, how many thoughts God has about us or knows about us. The idea or implication is that you can't even begin to start to count them. That God knows it all. And at the end of this psalm, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. After contemplating God's knowledge of himself, the psalmist says, Lord, you know my heart. Help me to know my heart. He comes to a place of confession, comes to a place of repentance as he stands before an almighty God that knows him. And may we, as believers, also do the same thing. Understand, too, that God knows everything. He's omniscient, means that he knows the future. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 through 10 says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And it's important for us to consider, and this sort of gets into infinite and eternal, that our perception is different than God, because strictly speaking, for God, it's always an eternal present. There isn't a what's going to happen later. It's all known to him now. It's all present to him now. We see this a lot in Scripture, in prophecy, in the Old Testament. Prophecy concerning Israel, prophecy concerning Christ, prophecy concerning the future. In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, it says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you," Jesus says. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It was all talked about in the Old Testament, and everything that was written in the Old Testament came true in the New Testament, or is still yet to come true for us in our future, God's present. Questions, thoughts on God being all knowable? I have a few more comments here and just want to give an opportunity for people to share thoughts or ask questions. Yeah, go ahead, Tom.
God is infinitely small. He's also infinitely large, huge. I mean, we're just like making nano circuits now, or those tiny circuits that are millions or more the width of a human hair. But you know, God is smaller than that, and God is infinitely large. But the universe is 94 billion light years across. So I think we need to just know that we have a big God and a small God.
A God who is concerned and cares about the big picture, and a God who is in the details. Absolutely, for sure. Who else? Comments, thoughts about God being all-knowing, God knowing the future, God knowing us, God knowing everything? Yes?
When I think of God knowing even my thoughts, and yet He still loves us. How sinful we are, and yet, in spite of that, He still loves us.
Absolutely. Yes.
Sort of a human nature that we the person who knows about the other person a lot uses that position to like a superiority and. Like when people get scared if all the people trying to find dirt, and they don't like those people who know all the secrets in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
But here I find just completely, God knows everything about us. But instead of being scared, I cautious, what is good. Because generally we use our knowledge of the other person. To oppress them, or you take advantage of my knowledge of them.
Yes.
Generally, human beings use our knowledge of the other person to my advantage. The gossips and all that, that's right. But God is completely opposite, and this psalmist, David, says, this is, search me and know my heart. He's just so vulnerable. He opens up because he knows God's character. God knows my weakness, God knows my sin much more than I know, because if he shows everything about my sinfulness, I will be crushed to death. I can't function. But he takes layer upon layer, he reveals to me with that, and ready, willing, capable to repent. Just like David, right?
Yes.
But David, by now, somehow learned God's character so much that he can say, search me, O God. It's totally opposite to me. We normally will hide. That's the sin, when
yes.
God knows even, the first thing they did was hiding from God. And this is totally reversed. And I think it's because of Christ, through Christ Jesus, God covers our sin and guilt and shame. You don't have to be afraid of God. But it's a lifelong, even though I know in my head, coming before God without fear of rejection, of being turned away, because Jesus was turned away on my behalf, I don't have to be afraid. It is a lifelong lesson.
Yes.
Yeah, but I think a child can learn this better I think it's easier with all the baggage I accumulate over my entire life.
Yeah.
It's difficult to undo.
And that's why I'd mentioned before and bring it back on the sheet, I think it's listed there, that this is going to bring two different reactions for the believer and for the non-believer. To consider from the non-believer, you look at verses like in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. This is what you are saying, O house of Israel, but I know what is going through your mind. Or Hosea chapter 7, they practice deceit, thieves break into houses, their sins engulf them. Their sins are always before me, says the Lord. Or Psalm 90, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. And for the non-believer, and at some point for all of us in our life, that probably brought us to a point of trembling in our lives, to realize that God knows it all. We cannot hide from God. And sometimes that's the type of stuff that God uses in understanding this, that He is this way, to bring us to our knees, to confession. And some of the verses there, Job chapter 23, He knows the way I take. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. John chapter 21, you know the exchange between Jesus and Peter. And Jesus says, for the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart, Lord. You know that I love you. And then comfort in Psalm 103, verses 13 to 14. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows us fully. God knows us. He knows all the layers that he hasn't even revealed to us yet, as you shared. Yet he loves us anyway. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And this knowledge that God has is somewhat difficult for us. I looked up knowledge in Webster's dictionary, and it says the fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience or association. So like when we learn something for us, we might take a math class and learn calculus. Or we might come to a Sunday school class and learn about God's knowledge. But this is stuff that we learn through experience. It's stuff that we learn through our reacting with it and interacting with it. Yet God's knowledge is not that way. Understand that God never learns. Just sort of like, again, I don't know, just think about those things in your mind. God never learns. He's never learned anything. Nothing's ever surprised him. Nothing ever caught him off guard. Does us all the time. Me, anyway. But that God's learning, he is the source of everything. So it's not like he learns about things along the way. He knows it all because he created it all. It is from him and of him. Does that make sort of sense? From all eternity, God has known all things that would happen and all things that he would do. Horton says, it's impossible for God not to know everything comprehensively. Given his eternality, he knows the end from the beginning in one simultaneous act. A.W. Tozer, in Knowledge of the Holy, says that God knows instantly and effortlessly all matters, all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feelings, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible, in heaven, on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything, never surprised, never amazed, never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information or ask questions, except when he's drawing out information for our benefit. Right? Throughout the Bible, he asks people questions. It's not because he's searching for an answer. He already knows the answer. He wants us to know, or us to hear the answers that we are to give. God is omniscient. There is nothing that he does not know. May we as believers take comfort in that fact. Human limitations. We'll talk briefly on this. We want to know things, right? We seek knowledge. We seek understanding. We take classes. We go to school. We get online, right? We have devices in our pockets that have all the answers, right? We have access today in our world, in our culture, in our society, to information and knowledge that no other civilization or period in time or history has ever had access to. So my question to you is, does that make us better off or worse off? And I'll just sort of float that out there a little bit and get some thoughts and ideas. Think about that. We have a lot of knowledge at our fingertips.
Well, it says in the Bible that Christ will not come until the whole world knows.
Okay, so technology increases opportunities for people to hear about Jesus, okay? That might have been a concept difficult for somebody in the first century to understand how the whole world would know, yes?
But I think God made us curious too. Mm-hmm. Put in us a desire to know stuff. I read that early scientists believed God made systems, and so all they had to do was observe and see those systems and document them, and then they would understand how the systems work. So, above all, guys, we're seeking after God. But it's fun to be curious and have all this information available.
Mm-hmm.
In the way, though, technology kind of makes us a little bit arrogant. It isn't worth it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't hold back. So we need to ask of God. And not totally, rely on technology.
You're getting ahead of the story.
Knowledge is knowing stuff. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it.
And we're almost there. We're almost to wisdom. But yes, there is a difference. And in a simple term, that does answer and define. Knowledge is knowing. Wisdom is what do you do with what you know, or how do you respond to what you know, or the actions that follow. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. What I want to know is are we better off knowing more stuff?
Yes and no.
And people throughout history have wanted to know, right? All the way back in the Garden of Eden, there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And where were Adam and Eve to get their knowledge and understanding of the world and how it works? I think it was from their Creator. As they walked in the cool of the garden in the evenings, being able to converse directly with God and ask questions and figure out and learn about Him and grow in their understanding of Him. But then there's this tree over here. And it's like, well, God's holding out on me. Right? There's knowledge that He has, or some understanding that He has that He's not given me privy to or made me privy to. And that looks really good. I think I want to... Adam and Eve in the garden, right? What do? They wanted the knowledge separate from God. They wanted to attain the knowledge on their own. But God said that knowledge is not for you. Genesis chapter 2, you all know the story. It happens throughout Scripture. You look at the wisdom and knowledge gained. Ecclesiastes talks a lot about this. Koheleth, the teacher, who many think is Solomon, they talked about that in the class last spring, I think it was, when Buckter Kirkin was in here and talked about Ecclesiastes, where it says, "For what with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." And then Ecclesiastes 12, "Of making books there is no end, and too much study wearies the body." You've heard the verses, right? Be careful, as you gain knowledge and what you're gaining knowledge of. Jen Wilkin, in her book, None Like Him, makes this comment. We want to say that knowledge of tomorrow would remove our anxieties, but this assumes that tomorrow holds sunshine or that knowing what it holds means we could face it better. Whatever tomorrow holds, we can be certain that its contents will raise as many questions as they will answer. We can trust God to manage the future without our help. It's none of our business. I think the point that I want to finish on knowledge is that our comfort should not lie in holding all knowledge, but in trusting the one that does. Right? Look to Him. Become knowledgeable in God and His ways and what He's done and what this does for us. Because it so makes a difference. We seek other things in the world, right? We want to be knowledgeable about academic pursuits or sports endeavors or whatever it is. May that not be the source of our primary knowledge and focus. How much time do we spend on getting to know and looking to our Creator who holds all knowledge and knowing Him better? And may that change us. God's knowledge is inseparable from His wisdom. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, and I'm not sure if it made it on that paper, but maybe you want to jot down the reference. Romans chapter 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. The writer breaks into praise as he considers what God knows and the wisdom of God in ordering events. Wisdom, as you started to share earlier, the definition that Grudem gives for wisdom. God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to achieve those goals. All right? God's wisdom means that God always chooses the best goals and the best means to those goals. It goes beyond knowledge of all things. J.J. Packer said, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the surest means of attaining it. God is all wise. Romans chapter 16, verse 27 says, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is never other than wise in anything He does, in any dealings that He has. And often in Scripture, His wisdom is linked to His strength or His power. Job chapter 12, verse 13 says, to God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are His. God's wisdom in Psalm 104, it says, God's wisdom is seen in creation. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Where do you see wisdom in God's creation? Anybody? I'll read Psalm 104 again. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Anybody see God's wisdom in creation? Go ahead.
God's wisdom in everything He made. And, you know, it's fascinating as, like I mentioned earlier, as people try to understand the systems that God put in place, we just understand that they're more and more, you know, those systems operate at large scale and tiny scale and at all of these different interactions of the aspects of nature that God made. And yet, like Him, they're unified in how they work together. Mm. We see the forces of nature work in a unified fashion. And they, you know, gravity applies to everything. Big things and tiny things just on its own scale. Or electromagnetism applies to everything on its different scales. And they all work together. And, you know, and scientists try to understand, you know, the grand unified theory of how all of these forces work together. They haven't figured it out yet, but they expect that there is one just because of how they see the creation operates on these solid principles that just work at all these different scales. And it's amazing. So it's something we learn about God from that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Yes?
You know, there's a really great old, in like the 50s, Donald Duck cartoon. about math, but in it talks about how within nature, everything from the tiniest snail shell to spiral galaxies all follows the same proportion, the gold section proportion. How that is like, Galileo said that mathematics is basically God's signature on the universe, and you can see that formula over and and watching it, it'll blow your mind because it's like everything. Here's a nautilus shell, and here's the pattern of the seeds in a sunflower, and again, literally all the way to galaxies, everything from the largest to the smallest, all has the exact same proportion, the same signatures, indicating that there is a creator that's put it all together.
There is design, yes. So may that push our minds and our hearts that when we consider those things, when we look outside, just outside the window, may we be in awe of God and His creativity, and God of His wisdom and His knowledge and understanding, and putting all this together, and understand that He is the source of it all. God's wisdom is also seen in His plan of redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Praise God for that. Jews demanded signs and Greeks looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 goes on to say, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We also find wisdom in Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, in order that we may know the mysteries of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And for those who reject these things, 1 Corinthians says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Familiar verses, they're jotted down on your paper. Encourage you to go home, read them again when you have a chance. Meditate on what it says. Think about how our wisdom, as great as we think it is foolishness to God. The comparison isn't, there isn't even a comparison there that can be made. Our responsibility when it comes to wisdom, though, as it was mentioned already in James chapter 1, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should look to ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Wisdom comes from reading God's word. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. If you want to gain wisdom, if you want to seek understanding, you should read this book right here. Or be in it all the time. Because if we want to attain wisdom, God says, ask me for it and I'll give it to you. And he says, study what's in here. Read what's in here. Because it's chocked full of wisdom and understanding. It's going to talk about Christ. It's going to talk about the cross. It's going to talk about redemption. All these things that God designed and put together in his wisdom. And of course, Proverbs chapter 9, you've heard it before. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If we want to attain wisdom, if we want to grow in our understanding, then we need to come before the Lord in awe. We need to fear the Lord, not I'm scared and I'm trembling because I'm afraid sort of fear, but a fear in a reverence and an awe sort of way, to know that He's the God who knows me. He's the God who has searched my heart and knows every thought that I haven't even had yet, and loves me anyway. the fear of the Lord that says, I understand my place and who I am, Lord, and I'm willing to humble myself before Him. Because we don't do that very well. We think we know. We think we're wise. We think we make good decisions. May we fear the Lord and seek Him first. Comments on wisdom? God being all wise? Yes.
I think it comes back to whether knowledge is good or bad or whatever.
Okay.
I think that, you know, well, if God knows everything, why would he place things to be discovered by us and a desire in us to discover things? So maybe my goal is to learn everything I can about trees. Well, if I learn everything there is with whatever time of humanity there is to know about trees, it's just that. But if I put it in the context of why did God put it there for me to discover, and why am I, you know, and I learned that as I discover things about the trees and how He created them and what it says about Him and how they're orderly, and I use that knowledge to get what I'm supposed to get, what was placed there for my benefit, how it can be medicine or how it can, you know, what it tells me about the Creator, then it moves into wisdom, you know. But just knowledge by itself is just nothing.
Information.
There it is, information.
Thank you. Yes.
I heard Jim Carson speak this week.
Uh-huh.
And he said one of the reasons, that Auction 360, one of the reasons why people think babies can be aborted is because they think they're just a blob of cells. But as we get knowledge of how complicated a baby is from the very get-go, and how no man alone or woman alone can create that chromosome mix that leads to life, and that knowledge increases our respect for life and our understanding of how great God is.
And you would think, and hang on, hold that thought just for a second, I would think in my mind that the more we learn and the more knowledgeable we come, that it would push us closer and closer to God in understanding a Creator and understanding design. But the world goes exactly the opposite way. Like the knowledge...
They know the truth.
Yes.
If the learning leads them to the truth, and then they still shake their head.
Yet we reject it,
yes.
And we turn from it.
We change our vocabulary. We don't say baby... And we're seeing that in schools right now,
yeah,
where kids are being taught things that are absolutely not even scientifically true, but they change the vocabulary and all of a sudden.
Marilyn, you had a comment?
Well, my comment is kind of like the way you just said, that generally as human beings, if we decide we're going to go to the moon, we don't ask our next door neighbor how to do that. We go and get a rocket scientist and engineer. Mm-hmm. And if we have something wrong with our body, we don't ask a 5-year-old what we should do. We go to someone who has studied bodies and understands medicine. So you would think it tells us something more about ourselves than about God, that if we believe that He has all knowledge, then we should trust what He says more. So like if we're sick and we go to a doctor and they say to do thus and so, generally we respect that they know more than we. But even as a believer, when I read the scripture and I say, love your enemies, or don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is edifying and builds up believers, you would think I would just obey. You know, I would take that advice from someone who knows everything and is wise and just do it. But it tells me something about me and my need of a Savior that I don't do that.
Yeah. Yeah. May all of this be something that pushes us closer to Him and draws us nearer to Him as opposed to, yeah, creating separation and such. A couple more comments on wisdom, and then we'll get into some complications and some implications. Packer, in his book Knowing God, said, God knows the way that he takes, even if for the moment we do not. We might have no idea at the things that happen to us, but God knows exactly what he's doing and what he is after in the handling of our affairs, always and in everything. He is wise, even when we don't see it here and now. Meanwhile, we ought not to hesitate to trust his wisdom, even when he leaves us in the dark. God is infinitely wise and we are not. It pleases him when we have faith to trust his wisdom, even when we do not understand what he is doing. Right? God holds all knowledge and all wisdom. He imparts knowledge and wisdom to us if we're willing to look for it, if we're willing to search for it, if we're willing to ask for it, but we're still not going to know what he knows. And you have to be careful with knowledge and wisdom, because sometimes we think we're going to get to a point where I've figured out what God's doing. Or wisdom will lead me to a point where now I understand why I'm going through that. And to some degree, God does allow us to see through a glass dimly, right? But it's important to understand that as we seek out knowledge and wisdom, we're still not going to know. Like, we may never know this side of heaven. You look at the story of Job in the Bible, or you can think of the stories that you have to share in this room, or the person who's sitting next to you of, I don't know why I went through that. I don't know why this happened to this person. But can we trust God that he does know, that he does care, that he doesn't act outside of his knowledge or wisdom ever, and trust and lean into him for our understanding, even though we may not know, even though we may not understand. Complications. I'll throw out a few verses. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more, says God. This seems to imply that God can forget. Questions, comments? We have a couple of minutes, so if you have questions, comments, briefly, I'll share a couple of other verses to consider.
He doesn't remember them in a lawful accusation against you.
Thank you. He doesn't remember them in a lawful accusation against you. He's not going to bring them up. So maybe he chooses to forget or chooses not to remember what's happened. Yes.
Well, the Father disregards them, but the Son, Jesus, he still he covers them. He knows them fully, and he atones for them.
Absolutely, yes.
Also, remember and forget aren't really opposites. I mean, to remember is to rejoin something. So your sins are not going to be rejoined to you. They're no longer attached to you.
Thank you.
That's a little different.
Yes, I appreciate that. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus is fully God, fully man. This verse seems to imply that he learned something. If God is all knowledgeable, can he learn something? And I'll just throw it out. We're not going to answer all these questions here in the next 3 minutes. But just things to think about. We don't want to just gloss over the fact that we just talked about how God knows it all and he doesn't ever learn, and he knew it from the beginning to the end and beyond, because there is no end, the end without end. But here the verse says that he learned obedience from what he suffered.
In his humanity.
So he learned something in his humanity. Okay. Was there a hand over here?
Well, yeah, just that's simple. This is dealing with Jesus as a human. His human nature. He grew up just like a normal child. Regular child. Yeah.
Thank you.
It says he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God. Mm-hmm. So, as a child, he was learning how to be a person and learning how to obey.
Thank you. Randy.
I was thinking of that wisdom and stature person was kind of I use it to decide or to understand that when we get to heaven and ask the question, we'll get the truthful answer, not a guess.
Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father," says Jesus. "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." For the sake of time, and maybe to some chagrin, we're not going to get into open theism and free will in the 5 minutes that we have. But these are questions that it's important to ask, questions that are good to wrestle with. And I'm sorry we don't have enough time this morning to get into them, but I encourage you to ask questions, to look into some of these things and understand. The open theist says that God knows everything that can be known except future human decisions. And that sort of, in my mind, takes us off over here, and we're not going to get into that, but if that's something that you want to look into, this is always a question of free will also, right? If God knows everything already, then where does free will come in my decisions? Because then does what I think matter? Does what I do matter? Absolutely it does. Again, free will and the idea of God's knowledge can be seen as complications and limitations. You know what? Find me after. Let me catch you after class. Is that okay? I have a whole half page of notes. Anybody can stick around a little bit, but for the sake of time. And I'm not trying to open up cans of worms that aren't already there. Just trying to throw out the idea that there might be some people who hear this and say, well, wait a minute. If God knows it all, if God's all wise, then how does the Bible say that I chose him? Or anyway, so appreciate that. Application. I jotted a few down on here. I'm going to grab a sheet. Tell me what your implications and applications of these things are. Why is this stuff important to know that God is all-knowing and all-wise? And how does it affect our lives? What do you think? We have a few minutes left.
It gives us confidence in him. Like right now, the invasion in Israel, Hamas, you know, people think, oh, the end of the world's coming. But it gives us confidence that God knows what he's doing.
Confidence, yes?
It sort of supersedes the emotional impact of what happened. You know, it's horrifying what's going on. But God knew they were going to do that. It's not a surprise to him. They're working actually in conjunction with his plan for Israel. So watching it is horrifying, but we're not in despair.
No one else that we know and rely on and trust is all wise and all knowing. And so when we feel like, oh my God, it's easy to think that, well, he's just like the other people. But he's not. You know, and so it's important to like really soak these truths in to realize that God is so much greater than the other people that we love and trust and rely on. But he's way beyond that. He's not going to let us down.
Absolutely. Thank you. Yes?
I think this is really important for our growth and our relationship with God. Because in humanity, like we were talking earlier, humanity is to run and hide. But as you build your relationship with God, you understand who he is and what he knows and how he knows it and how trustworthy he is, that you can grow in your relationship to the point of search me and trust and obedience and... I think this is a really important concept for relationships.
Thank you. A couple others? Yes?
Helps me understand that my plans are basically useless.
Your plans are useless?
Yeah. Yeah. Pretty much. They're going to change. But it's all his plan, not the one that I want.
That's the beauty of God's character. He knows everything about us. He doesn't use his knowledge against us. He used that knowledge to save us, to bring us, to make us into the image of Christ. And he gives us, you know, he respects our freedom to choose. So we have to put God's own knowledge, predetermination, human freedom, and these two together makes us not passive because we have our responsibility. But we are not paralyzed. If everything is dependent on my decision, I control the world, I will be paralyzed. I'm not going to get up. But these both together, when we put it together, because God is integrated, unified, we have incredible, I don't know, joy, reason to appreciate who God is, reason to appreciate our own self, so dignity as a human being, made in God's image, and being created into the image of God's Son. No animal can do that, right?
Yeah.
So it's all the reasons we should just bow and
yes.
adore the Lord of God.
Yes. Yeah. Number two, David.
Everything up there and everything that God points to himself in the Bible is summed up in his statement to go. My ways are higher than your ways. Mm. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And we struggle to accept that. So he gives us all these reminders from all different directions. Don't humanize God.
Yeah.
That we bring down to our level every time we do.
Yeah. Appreciate those. I have a few more written down here. Hopefully this puts us in a position of worship and adoration and being in awe of who God is. The knowledge of the fact that he knows us perfectly for the unsaved is going to lead to fear, but for those of us who are saved should be something that leads us to confession and also brings us a comfort. We should remember that we don't try to bargain with God. We don't try to outsmart him. We don't try to hide things. It doesn't work. And then finally I put there, ask him for wisdom. That's what he says he wants us to do. I'll read Isaiah chapter 40 and we'll be done today. Verses 12 through 14 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught his knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding?" Lord, we know that no one taught you. No one explained it to you, Lord, because you created it all. You are the source of all that is. And we thank you, Lord. We find comfort as believers in your knowledge, in your wisdom, Lord. Help us to have faith to trust your knowledge and wisdom, even though we may not understand or see where we're at. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for being an awesome God. It's for your glory and our benefit. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you. Appreciate you being here.